You know, it's just a few days till Christmas. I've seen some of these commercials, but has anybody seen the Lexus December to Remember sales drive, they call it? This is a marketing effort that Lexus has been doing at least for 20 years. Somebody came up to me after first service and said, "That's not a Lexus, it's a BMW." I'm like, "I apologize. I was just going for a red bow." So sorry if you're a purist, I couldn't tell the difference. It's covered up by the red bow, but whatever. Here's the Lexus December to Remember sales drive. What the marketing effort is there's a person, usually there's a couple. Sometimes the wife gives it to the husband, sometimes the husband gives it to the wife. But they're opening Christmas gifts, and there's this little box, and they open it up, and inside there's some keys. And then they go to the driveway, you know, the shot goes to this just perfect, pristine driveway. And this is what's in the driveway, some kind of beautiful, perfect, like pristine, brand new car with a red bow on it. And then, you know, it's the Lexus to Remember to December to Remember sales event. Now, I've never gotten a Lexus for Christmas. And after first service, I didn't talk to anybody whose spouse had given them a Lexus for Christmas. Actually, there's been spoofs of this. I saw one this week as I was preparing. This is what I do. I watch videos like to kind of get my head into it. And I was watching this one. This comedy group did a spoof of this. And the wife, she wasn't happy that the husband went out and spent $50,000 or $60,000 or $70,000 without asking her. Can you imagine? So I just want to put that to the side for a second, okay? Let's assume that whoever is giving this to you isn't like making a terrible financial decision. Let's assume that whoever is giving this to you has the means. Let's assume that you can pay the insurance and all the stuff. Let's put that over to the side for a second, okay? I want us to think: what would you do? How would you respond if somebody gave you a gift like that? There's a Lexus in your driveway, bow on it. They say, "That thing is yours." How's your response to that? If you're anything like me, maybe your jaw would hit the floor. You would be incredulous. You would think, "Really? This is for me? I can't believe it. I mean, no one has ever given me a gift without that much financial meaning behind it. I've gotten some really cool gifts in my life, but never a $40,000 or $50,000 or $60,000 gift for Christmas." There'd probably be questions in your mind. There'd probably be all sorts of responses. We're going to look at some of the possible responses this morning. But here's the thing. You and I, as followers of Jesus, have been given a gift that so dwarfs a new Lexus in the driveway that it's not even really fair to compare the two. This is the case that Paul has been making in the book of Colossians. You've been given something. It was a mystery. That was one of the interesting things last week Peter talked about. It's this mystery that nobody understood or knew about. And the mystery is not just Jesus, not just that Jesus was coming at Christmas, but that now Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he lives in you. And that power and that presence is available to you as his followers every day. This is the amazing gift. He's called us to live a certain way, and he's provided everything we need. It's sort of like having a beautiful, brand new Lexus sitting in the driveway. So the question is, how do you drive that thing? How do you take that gift and use it for that which what it is intended? How do you not waste it? And that's Paul's concern in the book of Colossians. Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, and this is maybe a big part of why he's writing to them. Because he's concerned that even though they've been given the gift and they've started to take hold of it and started to understand what it means, that maybe they're going to miss something. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of Colossians once again, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 6 down to 23. This is on page 984 in the Bibles that we give away. We give away Bibles because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We preach out of the Bible because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God has power. And so if you don't have a Bible, you stop back at the Welcome Center. I think we have Bibles. We'd love to give you one. Or if you know somebody and they don't have a Bible and you want one, we'd love to give one to you to give to them because we believe the Bible is powerful. Our associate pastor, Pastor Matt, he's done a fantastic job. Every month he puts out a Bible reading plan. It's like 2 chapters a day. We're reading through Isaiah right now. These are back at the Welcome Center as well. So if you don't have a Bible or a Bible reading plan, that it's not the only one you can do, but man, it's a good place to start. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 down to 23. It says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And if you're following the argument of Colossians, those first couple verses kind of seem out of sync with what comes next. It's as if Paul starts down one train of thought in those in verses 6 and 7, and then he goes to something else, which is this thing we're going to really look at, and then he comes back to it. So in a couple weeks, when Pastor Matt preaches on New Year's Day, he's going to come back to that in chapter 3. What does it mean to walk in him? Verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him," he's going to recap for us the gift that God has given us in Christ. "For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This is what we talked about a couple weeks ago, that he's fully God, fully man. Colossians 1, 15 and following. "And you," verse 10, not only that, "and you," so what Peter talked about last week, "you have been filled in him," Christ in you, "the hope of glory, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So there he's describing, we're gonna look at that in detail, all the things that God has done for us in Christ in the past, but he's currently doing them for us today. Verse 16, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." And he comes to it. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulation? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body," but listen to this phrase, "but are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This morning we're going to look at what does it take to drive the gift that has been given to us? In other words, what does it look like to walk, in the words of Colossians chapter 2, what does it take to walk in Christ? What are we supposed to do? How do we do that? How do we put the keys in the ignition and drive it and not just let it sit there? And then we're going to look at what could prevent us or what hinders us from doing that. That's one of Paul's major concerns in this text. What types of things would hinder that? And then I want to just ask some questions to think, man, where are we in relation to what Paul is saying? So the first thing that we see here, right in verse 6, the way that we put into practice, that we use, that we drive, to use the metaphor of the car, the gift that God has given us, is by faith. It's by faith. See, we enter the Christian life when we come to faith in Christ. We place our faith in him. Our sins are taken away. There's a whole list of things that happen. But then sometimes we are tempted to live the Christian life by just saying, well, there's a list of rules over here, and those are things we need to either do or not do. And we do that sometimes because they're helpful. Rules They kind of help us like make decisions in real time. We're like, well, this type of thing we say no to, this type of thing we say yes to. And we're going to talk more about that. But in general, what Paul is saying is that's not at the heart of living the Christian life. That's not at the heart of what it means to live the life that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not what is at the core of it. There's something else, and it's this faith thing. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, therefore, going back to last week, to what Peter talked about, therefore, based on all the things that came before, because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, in the same way, that's what, as you received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, that's what it means. In the same way that you received him, that's the way that you were supposed to walk in him. And since you received him by faith, you're supposed to walk in him, not by rules, and though they potentially could be helpful, not just by self-effort, though that is probably going to come into play, but at the core of it, the most important thing is that you walk in him by faith. He goes on in verse 7 to kind of further elucidate what he's talking about. Rooted, he says rooted, this, and he interestingly mixes his metaphors here. He has an agricultural metaphor. Rooted, a seed gets planted, germinates, the roots go down into the soil, they start to spread out, they start to suck up nutrition from the soil. That's the metaphor of rooted, that it starts to grow. This is a metaphor for the beginning of the Christian life. And then he says, built up, rooted and built up, so that's the construction metaphor. Built up, so as the building goes up, the walls as the walls go up, as the blocks are placed, or however it is built, and established in faith. So this is just looking at this person, this individual, you and I, becoming established in our faith, being rooted, our roots go down, we start to take up nutrients, that's starting to live the Christian life, or being built up, established in the faith. And then he's going to talk about, in verse 9 and following, he's going to talk about the faith that we have, that we need to be living in. This is the way that we walk. By letting these truths become central and dear and precious to us. And more important in our lives and our spiritual lives than a list of do's and don'ts. Verse 9. This is going backwards if you think of the argument of Colossians. He's just recapping things he's already said. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I mean, just think on that. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is a tremendous truth about Jesus, not just a man, not just a good man. He's fully God and fully man in one package, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. That kind of blows our minds in our categories, but that's who he is. But don't miss it. Verse 10, it's not just that that's who Jesus is, but that connects to us. Verse 10, and you have been filled. Past tense, have been filled in him. So it's not only that Jesus is fully God, fully man, but now that because through faith he comes and lives inside us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been filled with the one who is fully God and fully man. Peter talked last week about how we have this new identity in Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sinful, messed up nature, but we have a new identity. We are righteous in the eyes of God. We are his children instead of his enemies. We are in a new relationship to him. But it's not just our identity. It is also like the power. I mean, how do you live the Christian life? You live the Christian life by tapping into the power that you have been filled with. Verse 11, he continues. He's talking about things that happened when you were saved. In him also, you were circumcised. Some of the guys after first service are like, you said circumcised way too many times. I'm not going to go into an in-depth discussion of that. Parents, you want to explain it to your kids. I'm not going to explain it from here. But circumcision is a cutting away of a physical part of you. That's what circumcision is. And what Paul is saying, the way he's using it, is when we come to faith in Christ, there is a cutting away of a part of us. It's not that our sinful nature is gone. That's why we should wrestle with sin. That's why I, wrestle with all the things I wrestle with. because I still have a sin nature, but there is a cutting away to make room for something else going on, which he's going to talk about. Verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism. There's this sense in the Christian life that when we come to faith in Christ, all these things going on there, our sin nature is cut away, we're buried with Christ. That's the imagery of baptism. We say when we go in the water, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That through the Holy Spirit, we are buried with Christ. Our sin nature, we are to reckon it dead. And we are raised out of that water to newness of life. Now, that happens through the Holy Spirit. The water baptism is symbolic of that. Verse 13, he continues about the things that we have to believe, that these are truths. These aren't just like things that have no connection to our everyday life. They're the truths that are supposed to undergird our walking in Christ. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. I mean, this is a wonder. We walk around the world and we're like, man, how come people don't understand Christianity? How come they don't understand our faith? You know why they don't understand it? Because they are dead, spiritually speaking. They don't have the capacity to understand it. But God did something in us and he made us alive so that we have this new capacity, this new way to understand and connect to him. We're not spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. He continues. What was involved with that? Verse 14, sorry, I was wrong. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So there's a problem between us and God, and in Christ now, that is forgiven because God took care of that in Jesus on the cross. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Verse 15, he continues, and he does this, I think, specifically for the Colossians, because one of the things that they're wrestling with is like the spiritual realm, and what do we do about that? And they're very interested in angels, it seems, and what's going on in the spiritual realm. And in verse 15, he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In other words, you don't have to worry about what the demons are doing. You don't have to be overly concerned with that because Jesus, in the cross, he triumphed over them. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. What is in you is greater than what is opposing you. So all of these things, these are the basis of our faith. Realities that we need to live in light of, that we need to believe if we're going to walk in Christ. These are the things, and you'll notice, not one of those things is a do or a don't. Not one of those things is like a, hey, you got to stop doing that and start doing this. Not one of them. And the result, notice this, the result is that we are abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. And what a perfect result. If somebody gives you a brand new Lexus with a bow, and you really understand that, and you've grabbed hold of that fact, and they show you the title, and it's in your name, and you know that it's fully paid for, and it's there in your driveway just waiting for you. This is the only right response is, thank you. I can't believe you did that for me. Faith, it's clear, is how we drive this gift that God has given us. There may be things we need to do or not do. We'll talk about that in a minute. But at the heart of it, it's about believing what God has said in his word and allowing it to change us. Second thing, the big thing that I want to bring out of here is that empty rules, and this is what Paul is basically saying, empty rules are unhelpful add-ons. Empty rules are unhelpful add-ons. Now, that is not to say that rules are always a bad thing. I want to define what empty rules are. That's not like every rule. And we're not talking about, And Paul's not talking about sin issues, right? He's not saying like, well, you can, if you're a Christian, you can lie, steal, cheat, you can do all these things, you know, because you're forgiven in Christ. It's clear that's not what Paul is teaching. But he is saying there's a brand of rule and regulation that maybe you are better to throw off than to accept. Empty rules, they are unhelpful add-ons for walking in Christ. Look what he says in verse 8, and this is a command. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. See to it that no one takes you captive. This is his whole goal for the Colossians, as you look at the whole book, is that they really appropriate these truths, who Jesus is, what he's done for them, what is true about them, and that they don't get taken captive by other things that are coming into their thinking and in the church and in the world. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and not according to Christ. This is the key thing. Empty rules are external to you. We're going to see that in a minute as he delineates what exactly he's talking about. There are things that are external to you that maybe somebody else wants to put on you and I, and they're not at their core about Christ. They leave him out of the picture. They become a method that we kind of fix ourselves, save ourselves, make ourselves righteous in God's eyes. That's an empty rule. Empty rules are unhelpful add-ons. It'd be like this. You get the Lexus. And you like look it over, and you're taking selfies with it. Maybe you get your family in there. You're smelling that new car smell, and you're fiddling with the buttons, and you're just taking it all in, right? You've gotten over the shock, and you're about ready to take it out for a drive. You're about ready to put the key in the ignition, turn it over, and take it out on the road. What happens when you take it out on the road? Well, you get snow and ice on it. Right? Maybe there's mud that gets up on that new car. Maybe you're behind a gravel truck if you're in Minnesota or a northern state. And what happens? You get nicks in the paint, or you get nicks in the windshield. I've had that happen. Right? You take it out on the road, you endanger the thing. So imagine with me, you're sitting there, you're taking this Lexus in. You're about ready to drive it out of your driveway to really see what it can do. And your neighbor comes over. And your neighbor says, hey, that is a sweet ride you have there. You know what you should probably do? You should probably keep it pristine. You should keep it from getting any kind of dirt on it. You should keep it from getting any nicks in it, any dents in it. I have, in my garage, I have a huge roll of bubble wrap. What do you say? You park it in the garage, and I'll bring my roll of bubble wrap over, and we will bubble wrap that thing. We'll put a 6-inch encasement of bubble wrap around your brand new Lexus. So then they'll get no dirt, there'll be no dings, there'll be no cracks, it'll be just pristine. Well, what happens if you bubble wrap a Lexus? You can't drive it. You can't see out of it, right? You can't even get the doors open. Just becomes a thing that's just sitting in the garage. And it's kind of a silly metaphor, but that's what Paul is saying to these people. Don't bubble wrap the Lexus. These things that people want to put on you, they're like bubble wrapping a Lexus. They're like an unhelpful add-on to living the Christian life that God has called you, to living out the reality that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's empty, these philosophies, these traditions. Look what he says in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. More than likely, there's a good, healthy number of Jewish people who had become Christians who were part of this church. And they were used to doing Passover, and they were used to doing Sabbath, and they were used to observing certain festivals and things, and they were used to not eating pork. And I know, it's terrible in Martin County, right? They were used to all of this stuff that went with the Jewish tradition. And they thought that maybe some of those things would be helpful in relating to God now. But one of the things we see here is that it's somebody, maybe a person who had been Jewish, saying to it, maybe a person who was a Gentile, saying, hey, now that you're a Christian, maybe you should celebrate the Passover. Maybe you should do this. Maybe you should not eat this or that. And so Paul says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. In other words, an empty external rule is something that somebody else, they take their conviction, maybe they came to it through their own study, maybe it's just a tradition, they take their conviction, and again, this is not about a sin thing, but it's a conviction about how we live life, and they put it on you. And Paul says, don't let them do that. It's like bubble wrapping Alexis. It's like adding on to what God has already said. Verse 18, he goes on. He says, don't let anyone judge you. Verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is just treating the body harshly, depriving it, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Don't let anyone disqualify you by letting you buy into these empty external rules. Don't let them do that. He continues, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and here's the question, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he's going to specifically say, what are the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that are all perish as they are human. He makes it clear it's according to human precepts and teachings. See, there's some very good and helpful wisdom out there. Just talking, we're gonna offer in January, we're working on a Financial Peace University class that some people are gonna teach. And my wife and I, Rebecca and I, we took Financial Peace when we were first married, and we're Dave Ramsey people. So we you know, cut up the credit cards. We do like cash. Like we do, we're a little bit on the crazy side, as far as that goes. But if I were to come up here and I was to say, if you want to be a good Christian, you can't have a credit card. That would be me taking a conviction I have that I think it's wise. I think what Dave Ramsey teaches is wise. There's a danger there. But if I was to say, if you want to be a good Christian, you have to cut up your credit cards, that's like bubble wrapping Alexis. If I was to say to you, that there's a number of books out there on child raising. And I remember when we first had our oldest, we read a book called Baby Wise. It's this book, and it's like, highly structure your baby's schedule to get them to sleep well. That's kind of the gist of the book, right? And there's like legitimate people, like people would be like, well, you have to do this, and if you don't, you're not a good parent. And other people are like, well, if you do, you're not a good parent, right? It's not a sin issue. It's an issue of how do you wisely raise a kid. But I'd also say it's an individual thing. Parents probably best know their kids. But if I was up to stand up here and say, you know what, if you don't raise your children and raise your infants according to what it says in that book, then you're not following God. It's like bubble wrapping Alexis. It's like adding on to what Christ has done in you. I mean, this is the reality. You and I, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. He who has the fullness of deity dwelling in him dwells in us. So Paul is very, very insistent that these external rules are unhelpful add-ons. And he also he gets at something else. Not only unhelpful add-ons, but they don't even accomplish what we hope they'll accomplish. Verse 17, he says, these, the new moons, the Sabbath, the regulations, food and drink, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the Old Testament said things about food and about days and all these things, and he says, you know, that was supposed to be a foreshadowing of what was going to come in Christ, but now the fullness has come in Christ, so you don't need to submit to those since you have Christ already. Verse 23, I think, is one of the most amazing verses in the whole text. These things, regulations, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom, right? We think, well, yeah, if I run my finances this way, if I run my parenting in this way, if I do this, you know, this certain way, it has this appearance of wisdom. in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But look what he says. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, the million-dollar question in living the Christian life and becoming like Jesus is that I know so often what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to love people, treat people kindly. I know I'm supposed to serve my wife. I know all these things, but why can't I do it? It's because there's something inside of me, Paul calls in other places, our sin nature. And you think, well, my sin nature's in there. I'll just like stuff it down, right? I'll put all these rules on it and control it, and that will help me. What he's saying right here, he's saying, that doesn't work. You don't have enough strength on your own to stuff your sin nature down. You don't have enough strength on your own, day after day, year after year, to stop your flesh. You need something else. You need to go back to the things that are true of you. That God loved you, that Jesus died for you, that your sin is paid for. That now the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Even now when I'm wrestling with my sin, even now the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. And if I would just walk in the Spirit and listen to Him, I could defeat the indulgence of the flesh. But these regulations, they're not going to do it. They're not strong enough. Empty external rules are an unhelpful add-on. He wants us to be very clear about that. So what do we do? If faith is how we drive God's gift, and empty external rules are unhelpful add-ons, I think what he's saying is just drive. Take the keys that God has given you. Put them in the ignition of that amazing gift. Turn it over and take it out of the driveway. Just drive. Just drive. So here's two areas that I think, do we really believe this? Do we really believe what it says in verse 9? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is who Jesus is. This is why we celebrate Christmas. It's this wonderful, miraculous, amazing truth. And verse 10, and you have been filled. It's not like Jesus is out there somewhere. He's separate from you. He's inside. You have been filled in him. So the question becomes, do I believe this? And the question there is, do I love this? Are these the most important, precious truths that I know in my life? Or am I more concerned with the fact that the Vikings just pulled off the biggest come-from-behind victory in the history of the NFL yesterday? Pretty cool. Very cool. Am I more concerned about all the hustle and bustle of Christmas? Am I more concerned about whatever the thing is? Or are these things the most important things in my heart? And I'll tell you, for myself, like I have a hard time staying on task. My heart wants to go in all these different directions. One of my prayers needs to be, Lord, would you let the faith in the truths of our faith be the most precious, the most beautiful things in my life? Would you help me not to fall in love with all the other things that there are to fall in love with? Not that those things are bad. It's not bad to be a sports fan. It's not bad to love your family. It's not bad to love hunting or whatever the thing it is that you like. But we need to be captured. Captivated by this. Secondly, are we allowing unhelpful external add-ons to kind of be the way that we live the Christian life? You think, man, there's a list of do's and there's a list of don'ts, and I've got to do the things on the list of do's and I've got to not do the list on the things of don'ts, and to the extent that I don't do that, I need to just beat myself up and feel terrible about myself because God is not going to be pleased with me. And Paul says, guys, It's like bubble wrapping a Lexus. It's not what God has. He wants you to take the keys. He wants you to put them in the ignition, and he wants you to drive that thing. And is it going to get nicked up? Yeah. Is it going to get dirt on it? Probably. But God gave it to you and I for a reason. How do we drive God's great gift? We drive it by faith. We drive it by faith, not by these empty external rules that other people would put on us, their expectations. And I'd say you can come up with things for yourself, the convictions. You say, hey, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, and I think that's what God is leading me to do. That's good. But don't let someone else's convictions become yours unless there's things that God leads you to. So just drive. This week, as we deal with all that life has for us, just drive. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fullness of God living in you to help you live the Christian life. Just drive. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we see in your word. I know that I am so prone to forget. I know that I am so prone to love other things, to be distracted, to have my heart attached to other things. And I just pray that these truths that we have looked at this morning, the precious truths of our faith, would become more and more real to each one of us this Christmas season. Or that you would help us to understand that you have given us the greatest gift that we can ever receive in the person of your Son coming to earth to save us. Not only to save us, but to transform us and one day to glorify us into that which we were created to be. And Father, I just ask if there's any kind of empty external rules that have been placed on us or expectations that aren't according to your word, or do you help us to throw those off? To drive the great gift that you have given us. Pray in your name. Amen.